8:38. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man shall also be ashamed of him when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Now, I'll quote this verse to you for the sake of time in Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth. Now, Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In chapter 11, verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things make it manifest that they are seeking after a country of their own. And if indeed they had been mindful of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed of them to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you that you tell us so many things in your word. We are glad that it is unlike the other writings of men that would flatter and deceive. But as thou art light, thy word is light. And it tells us the truth, whether it brings joy to our hearts or sadness. Let us receive it as truth, our Father. And let it be light unto our souls, and then, seeing what we are, let us, by thy grace, seek to be something other than we are. From the scriptures we've read this morning, may thy Spirit interpret them, and by his power apply them to the hearts of all who are here, and empower him who speaks. And our Father, we confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Are you ashamed of God and of his Son? No one here would say, yes, I'm ashamed of God and of his Son. Well, let me ask you this. Are God and his Son ashamed of you? Answer that. You say, I don't know. I've read scriptures telling us that God is ashamed of some, and he's not ashamed of others. What you have to do is to place your soul in the light of those of whom God is proud and of those of whom God is ashamed, and then see if you can say, God is proud of me. God is not ashamed of me. Because I'm so weary of people saying, I'm not ashamed, God. Who would be ashamed? God. But so few say, God is not ashamed of me. And I've told you in past weeks, those of whom God boasted, he said concerning Moses and Samuel, he said, they are some that I can boast about. They are men of prayer. They have power to intercede and save the souls of men. And I told you about Noah and Daniel and Job. And God said, they are some of my righteous ones that I'm willing to talk about. So let me ask you this. You think that God ever mentions your name in heaven along with Moses and Samuel as one who intercedes for the need in the church of God, or among Noah, Daniel, and Job, who are as salt in the world, keeping the judgment of God from falling out of heaven and destroying it? I've mentioned this today because in past weeks I spoke of the attitude that those Christians in the New Testament had concerning the person and the words of Christ. Concerning his person, he was God manifest in the flesh. Concerning his words, they were the very words of God. And then last week, I told you Christ's attitude toward the person and words of God as found in the Old Testament. They were actual persons, and the words were the words of God. And so this week, it is no longer what New Testament Christians thought about Christ and his words, but it is what we think about Christ and his words, and what Christ thinks of us, and the way we look upon his words. So does it make any difference to you whether Christ is ashamed of you or not? You say, why, anyone in their right mind would be concerned if God were ashamed of them? I think not. This is what I read in the book of Jeremiah. It speaks about the Israelites who had committed all these abominations. And it says, when they did these things, were they ashamed? It says, nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. And so you say, then it's possible that some of God's children are at such a point in their lives of degeneracy, of having a conscience so seared, that they cannot be ashamed, that they cannot blush? Yes, because there are some things that you embrace now, that you think now, that you laugh at now, that before you held an abomination, but now they are tolerated. And God is aware of that. And the time comes when we would blush if we heard certain words, but we've heard them so much now, we do not blush anymore. And our unfaithfulness toward God, we would be so ashamed in the past, but we are not ashamed now. When God says, you are lukewarm, and I'm ready to spew you out of my mouth, it doesn't mean anything to you anymore. You say, well, that's the way it is. And if I ask you, is God ashamed of you? You might say, yes, indeed, I think that he might be. But you have no intention of doing anything about it. That's what concerns me among the people of God, that we have fallen so low that we acknowledge that perhaps God is ashamed of us, but we are not prepared to do anything about changing God's attitude toward us. And God's attitude does change toward us. Stop thinking of yourselves as seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's fine. That's true. But think of yourself as at the church in Laodicea when God says, you are neither hot nor cold, you are lukewarm, and I will spew you out of my mouth. Is that positional? You say, no, that's nothing down to earth. And what bothers me is that the people of God are in opposition to what Christ warns us about in Mark chapter 8, they're in that condition of which Christ is ashamed, and they are not ashamed, neither can they blush. Remember what the Savior said. He said, if any man shall be ashamed of me, that's his person, and of my word, the things he spoke, in this adulterous and sinful generation, so it means that you can be ashamed of Christ and of his word, and he describes the generation for you. Then and now, it says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And I can assure you, not as too old a man, I can remember when conditions were not as evil as they are today. And the Lord Jesus spoke then of a sinful and an adulterous generation. How would he describe this generation in which we live? It is more like Sodom. And yet, what is so sorrowful is this, that instead of walking with their heads high and pronouncing the name of Christ in its preeminence and holding forth as pure and precious his word, that we are ashamed of those things, and we as the disciples in the garden who had boasted that we will die with you, we flee, we forsake our Lord and leave him alone. Well, do you believe his word? He said, if you do that, he said, if you're ashamed of me now, I'm going to be ashamed of you in the coming day. Do you believe that? You say, oh no, because I'm saved eternally. I remember a man speaking one night, trying to bring to people's attention and their conscience the terrible possibility that Christ is going to be ashamed of us. He stood and contended with the man and said, oh no, well, don't you know that if we believe in Christ, we pass from death unto life. We're not going to come into condemnation. God will never do or think anything about us. Well, what is the meaning of these words when Christ said, if you're ashamed of me now, in the coming day when I return in glory, I'm going to be ashamed of you then in the presence of my Father and of the angels and all the other witnesses that are standing about. Why, they put that to the side and said, we pass from judgment. We're not going to come into judgment. I want you to understand that the words of Christ have some meaning, and I will bring another to you. If you think all is well because of your position in Christ, what does John mean when he says, and now, little children, abide in him, that if he shall appear, we may have boldness and not be ashamed from him at his coming. Do those words mean anything to you? We talk about Christ is coming soon. Then with renewed fervor, let us be faithful. Let us walk in the light. Let us have communion with the people of God, so that when he comes, I shall be found in fellowship with him, facing him with boldness and not with shame. But I am afraid that we can hear these words and we are not ashamed. If these things are true concerning you, you're not ashamed and you have no intention of changing in the least. And if Jesus were to come, what would you be tomorrow that you are not today, because you have heard these exhortations and you've done something about them? The Savior warns before the calamity comes. In 586, God said, I sent my prophets. I sent them rising up early and speaking to you late, and you've done nothing about it. He said, all right, you would not listen to my prophets. You will listen to Nebuchadnezzar. And then the enemies of God came and destroyed their city and destroyed their temple and destroyed their children and took them captive into a foreign land. God said, now listen to me. And so you had better learn how to blush, and you had better learn how to be ashamed, and you had better learn how to change, because judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it begin with us, what shall be the end of others that are not part of the house of God? And that's why I said, glory and shame in the family of God. Because the family of God includes not only the children, but the Father and the Son as well. And our Savior speaks of those of whom he's not ashamed. And I'm so glad of this, that if you have been born again, he will acknowledge you as part of the family of God. It says this, both he that sanctifies and they that sanctified are all of one. One Father, one nature, all of one. It says, and he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Have you been born from above? Is God your Father? Can you say, I'm part of the family of God? If you can, then the Lord Jesus will say, behold, I and the children, I will declare thy name among my brethren. He acknowledges us as part of the family of God, if we are a part of the family of God. But with all of your religion, with all of your self-righteousness, if you are not a part of the family of God and you only get into the family of God by being born again, if you are not a part of that family, he is ashamed of you, and he's going to say to you in the coming days, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. And the glory is this, that even though we are faithless, and even though we disappoint him, still, if we are of the family of God, he will say, my brethren. He will acknowledge us as brethren. He's not ashamed of those who have made that initial step of saying, Lord Jesus, I need you as my Savior. And once you say that, then, in that respect, the Savior is not ashamed of you. And so I rejoice. I can say, Lord, I passed that test. You are not ashamed of me, because I'm aware that nothing of myself and nothing that I've done has ever made me a part of God's family. I thank you, Father, that I can say that I've been born of your Spirit, and for that reason, you are not ashamed of me. However, if it came to saying, well, Christ acknowledged me as his brother, shall I call him brother? We are given that position, that privilege, but I've never found anyone who calls him that. But if we did say, my Father, is that blasphemy? You say, no. And if we are heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are his children and he says, behold, these are my brethren, is there any blasphemy in saying, Jesus Christ the Lord is my brother? I say that because he told me. But you never find them saying, brother Jesus. I find Ananias saying, brother Saul. And I find others calling one another brother, men in Christ before me. But at the same time, think of that great honor that we call him Lord, but he calls us brethren. But when he does, I'm afraid that I would feel like Peter when I saw the Savior coming round me to wash my feet and have a patron, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? You'll never wash my feet. But just as the Lord says, I have to call you my brother. Lord, I'm not worthy to be called your brother. He said, I'm not ashamed to call you my brother. You confessed yourself as a sinner, and you trusted me as your only Savior. I pronounce you as part of the family of God. Behold, here I am. I have the children, brethren. Think of that. I would say to Peter, you'll never do that to me. But the Savior says, I must, or you have no part with me. So we must acknowledge the things as inconceivable as they are that Christ said of us, that he calls us brethren. And that's what he said when he said, who is my father? Who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Who are my sisters? And he said, see, that do the will of God. So that is Christ, those that do the will of God. But I'm afraid that some of us, in the other sense, not because we've simply been born again, but because of the attitude that we have, the attitude of earth dwellers, and with no intention of changing, of becoming conformed to the image of Christ, I am afraid that God is ashamed to be called our God, because that brings it down to us. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. Why? Because we've been born into the family of God. He will acknowledge us if we have born again. But it says this. It says that those with such great testimony made toward them. In Hebrews 11, it speaks of their attitude, the way they talk, the way that they behave. It says, they that say such things make it evident that they are seeking after a country of their own. Are you satisfied with this world? Are you? Well then, why are we not more heavenly minded? Why are we not more conformed to the image of Christ? But it says some, even in the Old Testament, that they were seeking after a country of their own, and concerning them, it says if they had been mindful, they could have returned to that country from which they went out, but now they desire a better country that is in heavenly. And it says, wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them city. Now, the Lord Jesus said, whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, and with the proper and sinful generation, the world and its inhabitants, as it is now, he said, if you are ashamed of me and of my words, I'm going to be ashamed of you in that coming day. He describes the generation in which we live. And I say this, if the world can know what I stand for, and thank God you are hearing what I believe, that I'm not ashamed of Christ, then I rejoice in that. The world should know that we're ashamed of what they stand for, the doctrine that they teach, the lives that they live, and let it not be that we are so much like them that only the eye of God could distinguish between us and them. Lot, that righteous man, but so much a part of Sodom that only God could distinguish between the two, and tell us in the New Testament later, Lot, that righteous man, knowing that his soul was grieved. Can you say this much about yourself? Lot, that abominable, broken fellowship man in the book of Genesis, it said, still, his environment and the things they did, it was cursing and hate at him day by day. But it says in Jeremiah that the time comes that when they commit abominations, they are not able to blush, they are not ashamed, and God says, I have something I'm going to do for you. He says, you are no longer able to blush and be ashamed. He said, well, we'll put an end to that. And that is when he sends destruction upon them. So beware. I have told you, understand, that God has sent servants rising early and preaching late. And God says, I'm appealing to you. And as he says over and over again in Revelation 2 and 3, repent. I gave her time to repent, and she willeth not to repent. And therefore, if this is so, we are ashamed of the Lord Jesus and his word. Here is what I mean. If someone living in adultery, professing the name of Christ, came in here, what would you do? Would you embrace him? What would you do if someone were a fornicator, professing the name of Christ, and came in? Would you embrace them? Paul says concerning the Christians in Corinth that there was a fornicator among them, and they are puffed up, and they did not rather mourn that he that had done this thing might be taken away from them. You see, the word of Christ speaks of marriage being honorable in all, in the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Why don't you go and tell the world that? Why don't you give them God's standard of righteousness? You say, why? But that's too embarrassing. And at the same time, when the name of Christ is taken in vain, are you ashamed to say you are talking of my Lord? I tried that in the past. I remember, and it was so strange when a man was talking along those lines, and I spoke to him about it, and he turned on me, and he challenged the life that I live. And he said, do you? And it was stupid at the time. He said, so you're talking to me that way? He said, do you curse, drink, or smoke? And I said, no. He said, well, I suppose I'll have to listen to you. I don't know where I got the courage. But if you're going to rebuke them, you be sure that you are holier than they are. I remember this brother from Durham saying that after he had gotten saved, he would sit in the truck and drink beers with his friends and try to tell them about Christ. And his friend said to him, you beer guzzler, you're no better than I am. And so if you're going to stand for Christ, if you're going to say that he
is Lord and preeminent. And if you're going to say that His words are holy words and the words of God, then you have to live that life, or people will look at you and cast out your name as evil. God knows that tendency. That is why Paul says to Timothy, he said, be not ashamed of me, nor of the testimony of our Lord. So we are not to be ashamed of Christ and of His words, or of His chosen apostles. And thank God there are some in Paul's day that he could say were not ashamed. He said, may the house of Anna Sepphoris find mercy in the day of the Lord, because he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. He said, but when he was in Rome, he sought me diligently and found me. May his household find mercy of the Lord in that day. I remember this as a young man. When I would see the Salvation Army, and you'd see them so often, in ill-fitting uniforms and poor people playing music that only they could play, and preaching as they did, and having a drum and a tambourine taking up money, because at least they were out saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I would walk across the street and stand with them that I might bear their reproach. And yet I'm wondering today, if a man such as Paul, for preaching the truth of Christ, were in prison, would you seek him out diligently and not be ashamed of his chains? And at the same time, if you stood for the holy things of God, would you be ashamed because, as a Christian, you should stand for those things? It says, let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as a meddler in other men's matters or as an evildoer. But if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name. And at the same time, it may be one moment in your life that the glory of God is then on you. And that is when you are reproached for the name of Christ. It says, if you do suffer as a Christian and you are reproached for the name of Christ, it says the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God resteth upon you. And so when men are reproaching me, I can say, Father, the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God abideth upon me. So let us rejoice. There is that possibility that we can be ashamed of Christ and of His word. Be not ashamed, because He's coming, and I want to have boldness when I see Him face to face. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we remember that even those who have hearkened to your word, you have said this, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing befall thee. And we have seen the attitude of Christians, that those who have been forgiven of adultery, that they can continue in it, but your Son said, neither do I condemn thee. Go, sin no more. Shall we continue in sin? Let us remember, Father, that you have an attitude toward us in heaven. O God, to think that Peter denied thee, and you turned and looked at him, and his heart was broken, and he went out and wept bitterly. We pray, our Father, that at least that shall happen. If we do deny thee, that we shall be able to blush, that we shall be ashamed, let it not be said that our heart is as an adamant, is as a stone. Let us have consciences even today, though only by your Spirit can something be done. By thy Spirit, work upon our hearts. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.